Turn in God's Word tonight to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. We'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter in connection with Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Jeremiah 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. This is God's holy word, inspired and infallible. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. It's on the basis of that passage and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 33. Question 88. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts. Of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism has moved into the third main section and final main section of its theology and its material. And this third main section is our thankful life for all of the salvation that God has wrought for us by Jesus Christ. The third section is a section of thankfulness, as the title before Lord's Day 32 announces. And right away, as the Heidelberg Catechism began this third section on thankfulness, it became quite sharp. The Catechism asked in question 87, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? And the answer of the Catechism is, by no means. There is no salvation for those who are not converted to God. There is no salvation for those who continue on impenitently in their life of sin and depravity. The Heidelberg Catechism there calls attention to the great work of Jehovah God to convert us. Can they be saved who are not converted? And so the next question that the Catechism asks here in our Lord's Day before us this evening is this: what is true conversion? Or, as it's written in question 88, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? As the Heidelberg Catechism works its way through this truth of our conversion, what it is, and what the quickening of the new man is, and the mortification of the old man is, we are reminded once again that this is the gift of God that's given to us through Christ. As answer 90 has it, what is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. Through Christ we have this gift of conversion, just as through Christ we have the gift of doing good works according to Lord's Day 32. Rather, this work of conversion is a gift of Jehovah God. And that's encouraging to the child of God, that as we hear about conversion, we may expect this gift from Jehovah God and expect the fruit of this gift in our lives as we are called to turn from our sins and to turn unto Jehovah. And this Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism shows also that the life, the Christian life, of the child of God is a life of constant turning. A life of constant turning away from sin and mortifying the old man. And a life of turning to God and quickening the new man to His glory because of His work in us. And so we turn our attention to this truth of true conversion this evening, using that as our theme, and asking in the first place, what is this true conversion? In the second place, how is this true conversion wrought? And then in the third place, why is there this true conversion? True conversion, what, how, and why? And so the first question that we face is, what is this true conversion? What does it mean to be converted? If we were to take all of the things that conversion is and boil it down to just one word or maybe two words, then we can say conversion is this: turning. That's the one word description of conversion. It's turning. Or, in two words, turning around. That's the way that God describes conversion in Jeremiah 31. Although we don't read the word conversion in Jeremiah 31, we certainly read the idea. We find in verse 18, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for Thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." Turning for Ephraim, and Ephraim is mentioned here as a representative of the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes of Israel, Ephraim's conversion is expressed by this turning. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. And that's what conversion is for us. It is a turning, or it is a turning around. But now we have to add on to that and build up that idea of this conversion, this turning. We know that it's a turning, but we must see next that conversion is a turning from something. It's a turning from sin. In your heart and in mine, we can feel the motions of sin because we have that old man of sin within us. We can experience those motions of sin and feel those motions of sin within us. You can feel, and I can feel in your heart, that motion towards pride, towards lifting yourself and myself up above everyone else, or at least above most. We can feel in our hearts that motion towards selfishness and seeking what we can get from the other rather than how we can serve the other. We can feel in our heart that motion towards lust, towards sexual sin. We can feel in our heart that motion towards slander and putting down the brother by what we say, either to him or behind his back. We can feel in our hearts all these different motions of sin. And conversion is God coming to us and saying, stop. Stop that pride. Stop that selfishness. Stop that lust. Stop that slander. Stop and turn around. Turn away from that sin. That's what Ephraim was talking about in verses 18 and 19 of Jeremiah 31. Ephraim was bemoaning himself. He was moaning, not in a complaint, but he was moaning in godly sorrow because he had been chastened by the Lord. Thou hast chastised me, he said, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. I was going in my own direction. I was going in the way of my own sin. And God came to me and said, stop. And He put a yoke upon me. And by that yoke pulled me and turned me around away from that sin. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. So that after he turned, he repented. And after that he was instructed, he smote upon his thigh. Ephraim, going in the direction of his own sin, was turned by Jehovah God. That's conversion. It's turning away from sin. And that's the conversion that God works in your heart and in mine tonight as He comes to us in His Word and declares to us, stop. Stop going in the way of your sin. Turn around from that sin. Then in the third place regarding conversion, it's a turning, and it's a turning away from sin, but now it's a turning to something. And it's a turning to Jehovah God. Turning to obedience to Jehovah God and obedience to the law of God. And we read of that in Jeremiah 31 as well. Returning unto the Lord. God says in verse 21, set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. And here God is saying to Ephraim, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to your cities in the land of Canaan. I'm going to bring you back to worship in Mount Zion, as he mentioned earlier in the chapter. I'm going to bring you back to me. Turn away from your sin and turn again unto me. And we can feel the motions of that turning in our hearts too, by virtue of that new man that God has created in our hearts, by virtue of His regenerating grace in our hearts. We feel that desire of the new man, that God-given desire, not to be proud overall, but to be humble. We feel that God-given desire to be selfless and to serve. We feel that God-given desire to live in purity, and that God-given desire to use our tongues for the building up of the neighbor and not his tearing down. That's part of conversion. Turning away from sin and turning unto Jehovah. And as we look at that idea of conversion, we can see that conversion then is a work of God, first of all, in our hearts. Never mind our behavior for a moment. Regardless of what we do for a moment, that work of conversion is first of all a work of God in our heart. And that's evident from Jeremiah 31 as well. In verse 21, God says, set thine heart toward the highway, and that way that goes back to the land of Canaan and your cities there. God converts us in our heart. And we can see that too in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33. Because the description of mortification of the old man and quickening of the new man is first of all a sorrow of heart and then a joy of heart. The work of conversion is a work that occurs within our hearts. And then that work of conversion is manifest in our behavior. Our hearts having been turned from sin and to Jehovah God, we walk in obedience to the law of God. We hate more and more the sin that so easily besets us and that threatens us. Jehovah God turns us in our heart and turns us in our behavior to serve Him. That's the truth of conversion, this turning from sin to God. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism delves deeper into that idea of conversion. In fact, the Catechism takes all of that idea of turning for granted. The Catechism takes it as read that we already understand this idea of turning and says, of how many parts does that turning or that conversion consist? And then it says of two parts, of the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And so that's the next thing to see in building up this idea of conversion and understanding this turning. In the first place, there's the mortification of the old man. The old man to which the Catechism refers is that depraved human nature that we have from Adam. That depravity that clings to us. What the Bible calls the flesh, or what the Bible calls the old man of sin. It's what we call in the Reformed faith total depravity. It is that nature we have from Adam that cannot do any good, that is unable and unwilling to obey the law of God, that in fact does the opposite of what God's law requires and hates God actively, turns against Him, and walks in its own way according to its own desires. That's that old man of sin. And we have that old man of sin from our first father, Adam. When he fell into sin in paradise, God killed Adam as far as his spiritual condition goes. That was the death that was visited upon Adam and in Adam upon the entire human race. Adam physically began dying too, though it would take almost a millennium for Adam to die physically finally. He began dying physically, but instantly he died spiritually. And Romans 5:12 teaches us that through one man, Adam, sin hath entered into the world, and death by sin, and death hath reigned over all men, for that one hath sinned. And the idea there is that Adam, representing the race, earned for the race the curse of God and death as the punishment for sin. And that's all that Adam could hand down by nature to his sons and daughters and to their sons and daughters all the way to us, so that we have yet from Adam that totally depraved nature. It's that pollution that's in us. It's that depravity that cleaves to us, so that by nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And that nature, that is, that old man of sin, never improves. He never gets any better. The only thing to do with that nature is kill him. And that's what this conversion is. This turning away from sin is the mortification of the old man. That's what that word mortification means. It means to kill the old man of sin. Well, what is that like in our hearts? What is it to kill the old man of sin? That means that whenever the old man's thoughts arise, we kill them. We don't nurture them. We don't give some place to them. We don't seek our delight in them, but whenever that old man's thoughts arise, we put them down, we kill them, and pray to God that He forgive us for those thoughts of the old man. It means that whenever the old man seeks to exert himself upon us to behave against the law of God, that we push against that old man, push back against him, and slay him. Mortifying the old man is not being lazy when it comes to our calling and the commandment of Jehovah to obey Him. But mortifying the old man is a matter of strenuously and with prejudice pushing against that old man, pushing him down and slaying him. And that makes conversion, from a certain point of view, painful for the child of God. Because Mortifying the old man means denying myself, denying my flesh, denying what that old man loves and what that old man desires. I say no to him and fight against him. And that's experienced then in the heart of the child of God, according to what the Catechism says. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. That's the mortification of the old man. I'm sorry before Jehovah God that I have sinned against His law, that I have violated His precepts. A sincere sorrow of heart. And then it's experienced this way, that more and more I hate sin. More and more I hate sin. Today I hate sin, but tomorrow I hate sin more by God's grace and by His turning of me away from sin and mortifying that old man within me. And not only more and more to hate sin, but more and more to flee from sin. That's a strong word, flee from sin. That word forbids then the child of God from messing around with that sin. That forbids the child of God from giving place to that sin. And certainly forbids the child of God from bringing that sin more and more into his life, inviting that sin in, rather than inviting the sin in or messing around with that sin. The child of God hates it and more flees from it. That's conversion, this turning from sin or this mortifying the old man. But conversion is also the quickening of the new man. And that new man is another man that we have inside of us. Don't say it this way, a second nature that we have. That's the wrong way to say it. We have only one nature, a human nature. We are human beings with a human nature. Only Jesus Christ had another nature. That is, He was truly human and truly divine. For us, we have only that one nature. But what we have in that one nature is an old man and a new man. There are two men in us. That old man is the depravity that we inherited from Adam, the pollution that he passed on. The new man, though, is Jesus Christ in us. That new man is a new creation of God in us, new life in us. That new man is the life that Christ implants in us through the great work of regeneration in which we are born again. That's where that new man has his beginning, at least as far as our own hearts are concerned. We're born again by the life of Christ implanted into us. It's the new life that's worked in us by the Holy Spirit of Christ who dwells in us and who strengthens us to love God and to love the neighbor. That new man that we have in us is the new life of regeneration, which is nothing less than Jesus Christ Himself dwelling in our hearts by faith. And that new man is not at all depraved. The old man is only depraved. The new man is not at all depraved. That new man is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, after all. That new man loves the Lord. He loves the neighbor. That new man desires to do all things to the glory of Jehovah God. That new man and that old man are at war in us, as Paul writes in Romans 7, where he finds that there are two laws in him. Two men in him. He desires to do good, but doesn't do it. And he desires to avoid evil, but does it anyway. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul there was wrestling with the fact of the warfare between the old man and the new man in his own heart, in his own mind, in his own will. And that's why we experience such a battle against sin in this life. The wicked world, the unregenerate, reprobate man never battles against sin. He may battle against some consequences of sin, but he never really battles against sin. Only the child of God has this battle in himself because of that old man and that new man. Conversion is quickening the new man. Whenever that new man's thoughts arise, we nurture them. We follow through on them. Whenever we hear from the Word of God what God requires of us, we desire to go in that way, follow in that way. We don't put down His thoughts. We don't suppress that new man's knowledge, which he has from the Word of God. But we nurture it and seek to grow it. And that's experienced, as the Catechism says in question and answer 90, the quickening of the new man is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. A real joy in Christ. We hate our sins and are sorry for them, but we love the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in Him. And then with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works, we hang on God's Word, as it were, waiting to hear what He would have us do, waiting to hear what He commands of us, waiting to hear His commandments. And when we hear that commandment, we seek to do it with love and with joy. We delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. That's the quickening of the new man. And that raises the question before us, well, what are those good works that we desire to do? The Catechism has already treated the truth of good works in Lord's Day 32. Why must we do good works? But here in Lord's Day 33, the Catechism gives us a definition of what those good works are that we desire to do. Those good works are, first of all, works that proceed from a true faith. An unbeliever cannot do good works. An unbeliever is entirely unable to do a good work. Even if he builds a hospital that saves hundreds of lives, that unbeliever did not do a good work. That unbeliever did not do a good work because whatever he was doing it for, it did not proceed from faith. Only the believer has faith, that gift of God. And therefore, only the believer can do a good work. And this is the way that works. The child of God is united to Jesus Christ by faith and receives through that faith all of the life of Jesus Christ, all of the blessings and salvation of Jesus Christ. Receiving all of the life and salvation of Christ, that believer is fruitful. These good works are the fruit of his faith. They proceed from his faith by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he's united. In the second place, a good work is one that is performed according to the law of God. There is a standard that determines what is a good work. And that standard is not what I imagine will please God, or not what I imagine He would want. The Catechism rules that out too. Good works are not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. But good works are those which are done according to the law of God. That means the child of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, has the law of God in his hand and reads that law, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and determines by the grace of God, by virtue of that new life in him, by virtue of Christ in him, "I will have no other gods than Jehovah. I will serve him alone." The child of God, with the Word of God in his hand, the law of God in his hand, Here is the commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. That child of God, by virtue of his new life in Christ, determines to love his neighbor and to show that love in many different ways. The child of God does good works out of faith, according to God's law. That's the standard. And then the goal of those good works, as the Catechism says, is to the glory of God, such as are performed according to the law of God and to His glory. The child of God does not do the work thinking this, men are going to praise me for this good work that I'm doing. The child of God does that good work with this goal. Praise be to God for what He has done. Praise be to God for His salvation of me. Praise be to God for the new life that He's worked in me. Praise be to God for this good work. That's true conversion. Turning from sin to God. The mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man, which is a work of God in our hearts that produces the behavior of obedience. That's true conversion, which implies that there's such a thing as false conversion. The Catechism says what is true conversion, or of how many parts doth true conversion consist. It's ruling out the idea that many have today regarding conversion. True conversion is not mere remorse. The ungodly, wicked world sometimes, maybe even often, feels remorse for its sin. But that remorse that they feel is not a true sorrow of heart before God that they have violated God's law. That remorse, rather, is merely sorrow that they got caught, or sorrow that their sin brought such misery into their lives. It's a mere earthly sorrow. It's not a spiritual sorrow at all. It's not a sorrow that comes out of faith. Not a sorrow that comes out of their union to Jesus Christ, because they are not united to Jesus Christ. That mere sorrow over sin is not true conversion. The child of God learns something from that distinction regarding our sorrow. Learns something to the praise of God regarding our sorrow. When we're sorry for sin by His grace, it's not just because we got caught, or because that sin brought misery, but it's sorrow that I offended my God, that I broke His law. That's true conversion. True conversion also is not the mere conquest of an addiction, the mere conquest of some binding sinful behavior in a man's life. There are many in the world who are addicted to this or to that, addicted to substance abuse, let's say. And they overcome that addiction by this program or that program, so that their behavior is not given to that substance abuse anymore. That's not conversion. Because conversion is not merely a change in behavior. Conversion is a matter of the heart. And true conversion is that a child of God hates that sin. He flees from that sin and loves God instead of committing that sin. And that's encouraging and helpful for the child of God to know too, with regard to those temptations that may enslave us, or to use the language of the day, to which we might become addicted. The child of God does not look merely for change of behavior, but For the child of God says to God, as Ephraim did, "Turn me. Turn me in my heart, and I shall be turned." Conversion, then, true conversion, is turning from sin and turning to God. And now, the question, how? How are we turned? How are we converted? Jeremiah teaches that plainly in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 31. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, 'Thou hast chastised me, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God.' Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh." How is conversion worked? By the power of Jehovah God. He is the one who turns us. He's the one who turned Ephraim, His elect remnant in Ephraim, in that northern kingdom of Israel, scattered throughout the world by the conquering Assyrians. God is the one who turned the hearts of those Ephraimites so that they desired to come back to Zion and did come back to Zion eventually. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned." And that's how it goes in your heart and mine. How is it that you hate sin and that I hate sin and flee from it and are sorry for that sin? That's the work of Jehovah God in your heart and mind, turning us. And how is it that you love and delight to serve the Lord God? That's the work of Jehovah God in our hearts, turning us to Him. And that makes sense for the Reformed believer, because all of the work of salvation is the work of Jehovah God. And the work of Jehovah God alone. Regeneration is His work alone. His calling of us and drawing us unto Himself is His work alone. His gift of faith is His work alone. And so also this conversion from sin to Him is His work alone. Jehovah alone does this work through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is poured into our hearts and who unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, so that just as the other blessings of salvation come to us through that union with Christ, that faith, so also this conversion is given to us by God through faith. And this must be maintained in our day over against all of the false ideas about how conversion is effected. The Pelagians of old said grace is not necessary. Man does this of himself. The Roman Catholic Church, following a kind of semi-Pelagianism, says, now wait just a minute, Pelagius. Grace is necessary. We have to have that grace of God. Rome says that. We have to have that grace of God. But then having that grace of God which enables us to do our own work and make our own contribution, then we are turned. It's our work. It's our cooperation with grace that turns us from sin to God. And Arminius too said that this conversion is the work of man by his will cooperating with God, by his choice, by his desire cooperating with God to be turned. All of those must be rejected. The work of conversion is the work of Jehovah God alone. And that's the position that we take in the Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, article 11, pages 68 and 69 in the back of the Psalter, if you'd like to follow along. Canons of Dort, head 3 and 4, article 11. But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, He quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. That's our true conversion, according to Article 11 of Heads 3 and 4. The work of God coming into our hearts, opening the closed and softening the hard, turning us unto Him. And the result of that work of Jehovah God is that He makes us, as His redeemed people, active in turning. We are not the ones who cause the turning, but He makes us active in that turning, so that when He turns us, we are turned and smite upon our thigh, as Ephraim did, in godly repentance and sorrow for our sins. We bemoan, as Ephraim did, our iniquity, our violation of the law of God. The fruit of good actions is the result of this powerful, sovereign work of Jehovah God to turn us. And why? Why does Jehovah so turn His people? To find the answer to that question, why, we have to go back. We have to go back as far as it's possible to go back, to before the foundation of the earth, into God's own eternal counsel itself, and find there that God in His eternal counsel has chosen His church unto Himself. He is the one, independent of our will, independent even of our existence, He is the one who has chosen us unconditionally to be His own. That's the perspective of Jeremiah 31. After Ephraim, in verses 18 and 19, speaks of his turning, then God speaks in verse 20, "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child?" Those are rhetorical questions that God asks. The answer to those questions is obviously yes. And God asks the questions rhetorically in order to drive home to us the truth that we are God's dear sons and daughters, that we are His pleasant children, not in ourselves, not because of who we are by nature, but because of what He has made us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Ephraim my dear son? Yes, he is. And how did Ephraim come to be such a dear son? Well, God says, "I surely will have mercy upon him, saith the Lord." And where did that mercy come from? Back to verse 3 of chapter 31. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." An everlasting love. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The idea of that everlasting love is not merely this, that love is from here to eternity, but that love is from here to eternity past. From all eternity, Jehovah has set an everlasting love upon us, choosing us in His decree of election because He loved us in His grace. That is why Jehovah God converts us, and turns us from our sin and unto Himself, because He loves us. But there's one component yet to that answer. Why does Jehovah convert us? And that component is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, that component is the central component. Why does Jehovah God convert us? Loving us in all eternity, He gave the Lord Jesus Christ to the death of the cross, where He purchased this turning for us, covering all our sins in His blood, offering His own perfect righteousness in substitute for our wretchedness and sin. Offering that own perfect righteousness to God, that is, in substitute for all of our wretchedness and sin. So that the Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 33, when it's explaining conversion, says in answer 90, this quickening of the new man is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. That is, through His work of atoning for our sins and purchasing all this life and salvation, through Him we have conversion. Why does God turn us from our sin in such a way that we are turned? For Jesus' sake, He does so. So the Reformed Christian, the child of God, standing before this truth of our conversion, looks with awe upon this eternal love of God, with gratitude upon that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and beseeches God for this daily gift. Turn me, my God, from my sin, and turn me this day again unto Thee, and I shall be turned. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us concerning conversion. We thank Thee for the daily conversion Thou dost work in our hearts, turning us from sin and unto Thee. We beseech Thee, Father, that because of Thy love, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou wilt continue to turn us, and we shall be turned. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter number 141. 141. In stanza 1, we beseech God to renew our hearts. And then in stanza 2, sinners then shall learn from me and return, O God, to Thee. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 141. bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.